Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing? That was a little low, but that's okay. That's all right. It was good to see everybody. Listen, turn to your neighbor and say, God bless you. All right. Well, we want to welcome all of you who are joining us for the very first time. And for those of you who are joining us online, we're blessed that you're with us. And we pray that the service would bless you and we would all learn more about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Well, listen, we're going to be in our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so please open up your Bibles to chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. You're buying pizza. No, I'm just kidding. You can follow along with us in the Bible, and if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. And while you're turning there, I just want to encourage us as believers. You know, we live in an amazing country. Whether you believe that or not, I believe we are blessed to live in the United States of America. And I want to challenge all of us who have the ability, make sure you get your vote in on November 21st, okay? We have elections going on here in Utah, and it's important that we pray over and select the candidate that God puts upon our heart to support. And so please make sure you do that. Also, just out of show of hands, who's married in this room? Raise your hand. Married. Okay, who's happily married? Raise your hand. Yeah, you guys should have did this. Too late. I gave it up. But listen, for those of you who are married, I want to share this with you really briefly. You know, God has given us a desire to minister to every aspect of life within our fellowship, from having women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, youth ministry, young adults, kids ministry, moms gatherings or moms group and all of the so forth. But we have not had the blessing of kind of gathering together as couples. And so I want to invite you to come on November 26th after the third service for a short meeting. I want to meet with all of the couples in the fellowship because God has put upon our heart that in 2024, we are going to have selected dates where we're going to come together as couples. We're going to learn how to grow in our marriage. We're going to learn some of the basic things that we have forgotten throughout the course of time. And the Lord desires for us to have marriages, but happily married people, okay? It's not just because a piece of paper says it. And so I want to challenge us to come on out. I'm going to explain what those nights are going to look like. We're going to have a potluck and so forth so everybody can bring a favorite dish, and then we will get into God's word and, again, get back to some basics because I believe with all my heart that some of us, no matter if you're just newly married or you've been married some, you know, 30, 40, 60 years. Listen, we're called to cherish one another. As husbands and wives, we are God's gift to each other, and sometimes we forget that blessing. And so I want to invite you out to come on, be a part of that. So November 26th, after the third service, and we will have childcare available for you. And like I said, the meeting will not be that long. So love to see you there. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. We're looking at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them. And getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. And let's go ahead and stop right there. Father, I thank you so much for this time and for your word. As we prayed earlier, Lord, pour out your spirit upon this place. I pray that all of us could say, Lord, we love you. And we have a desire to hear from you. So speak to us as a church and as individuals. Holy Spirit, have your way now. Be our teacher. And I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we pick up in our study, I just want to share a couple of things with you from last week's message. And remember with me that we covered the feeding of the 4,000. And not only is that an amazing miracle, but listen, my heart's desire in being able to walk through that passage, my prayer is that we would not just see a miracle, but that we would clearly see the picture that God had given us in verses 1 to 10 of what it means to serve him, how we should serve him as his disciples. The first thing that we talked about is we need to have compassion just like the Lord did. And that word compassion, again, means doing something to help relieve distress of other people. It's not just feeling bad for their circumstance. The beauty that we saw the Lord walk through is that not only did he preach it, he lived it. He went out and he ministered to a Gentile area, healing many, loving on people. And so he didn't just preach it, he lived it. The next thing that we looked at as Jesus' disciples is as his servants, listen carefully, we are not to think that we're greater than him. One of the blessings that we have today, beloved, is to be used by God to build for his kingdom, okay? I don't know if that, you know, excites you as much as it does me, but I can tell you right now, there is no greater joy than serving the Lord. And I know that, listen, ministry can be messy. Listen, some of you think all I do is kick back and play golf all day long. I'd love for you to shadow me. You know, come and join me on my days while I'm here, and you'll see what we do. Whether it's on the schedule or not on the schedule, if it's a hospital visit, whatever it may be. Listen, there's a lot of blessings in ministry, but there's a lot of messy stuff. Why? Because of y'all. Y'all messy, okay? We all are messy. And so the blessing that we have is to be an instrument that God would use to, Lord willing, help other people see the goodness of who he is. That's a huge privilege, and I don't want to take that lightly, and I don't want you to take that lightly. And so we're not to ever think that we're better than Jesus, but all we're to do is receive from him and pass on what we've been given. That is the greatest servant in my definition. We receive from Jesus just like the disciples did as they received the bread and the fish. Then they were able to be a blessing to the people. Same thing for us. In God's word, he will give us wisdom, guidance, and direction. Just point people to Jesus. And the last encouragement we looked at was don't forget past victories, because if we do, then we will forget that all things are possible with God. And so we want to make sure that we kind of keep that as we go through this next portion of scripture, because in verse 11, it says here, after Jesus did all of this amazing work in the Decapolis area, then the Pharisees came out to him and began to dispute with him. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, he reveals that the Pharisees were not alone. Another religious group named the Sadducees were with them. What's interesting about these two religious groups is they had very little in common, but yet they're joining forces because they have a common enemy, who is Jesus. And so not only did they have disagreements, but listen, those disagreements were on significant theological matters. For the Pharisees, listen, they believed in the law. They believed in the authority of the scriptures. In other words, that it was God-breathed, it was God-given to them. They carefully followed their religious rules and their traditions. And we understand and know after going through some of the things that we've seen in the Gospel of Mark that they literally made the mistake of putting those man-made rules and traditions above God's word. That was their mistake. But when it came to their beliefs, they also believed in the resurrection of the dead. For the Sadducees, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Torah. Anything outside of that, they didn't read, they didn't believe, they wouldn't even think of putting any point or emphasis on it. And so not only did they reject the prophets and all of the history of the nation of Israel, but listen, they did not believe in life after death, nor in angels. So they had a lot of difference of opinions when it came to what they believed. But here they are joining forces together. And the easiest way, you know, to think of the Pharisees where they were, you know, wanting to have that power, influence, and they wanted people to look at them, where the Sadducees, the easiest way to remember them is, remember this, sad that they could not see who Jesus is, okay? It was a kind of cheesy joke, but anyway, you got it. You got it. For those who laugh, thanks for the support. But listen, they gathered together, and it says here clearly in Mark's gospel account that they came to dispute with Jesus. Now, this word dispute means to express forceful differences of opinion without necessarily having a presumed goal of seeking a solution. In short, what does this mean? They only came to debate. They only came to argue with Jesus. So as they came to Jesus with this attitude, being hostile toward him, indifference to him, notice it also says that they came seeking a sign from heaven. They were demanding that Jesus prove himself, prove who he is, prove that his mission was given to him by God. In other words, do you have divine authority? That's what was in their hearts. And if you are really the Messiah, then give us a sign from heaven like Elijah. Bring down fire so that we can see, and then we will believe you. It also tells us that they came testing Jesus. Mark reveals that they came to Jesus just like Satan did. If you were to look back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, there it uses the word test, they use the word tempter. The word test has the same meaning as tempter. So they specifically came out to Jesus to try and trip him up, to tempt him to do something that was outside of God's will. Remember with me, as Satan came to tempt Jesus, he said, I know you're hungry. Turn those rocks into bread if you are the Son of God. Testing him, tempting him. And then he says, hey, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, you don't have to go through that painful experience of the cross. You don't have to suffer and bleed and die a death. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the easy way out. That was a temptation. That was a test. And sure enough, listen carefully, beloved, these religious leaders had such a different attitude than the crowd that Jesus just left. Remember with me that on the other side of the Sea of Galilee was a crowd of Gentiles, a crowd of non-Jewish people who were with Jesus for 3 days, and they were willing to neglect their stomach for the sake of hearing God's word. What a difference. Here you have a crowd who trusted in Jesus while you have religious leaders testing him. And so in verse 12, we see that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Now this deep sigh, this deep groan was filled with pain and sadness, not the same as compassion as he did with the deaf and the mute man that he just healed previously. But listen, for Jesus, he saw the hardness of their hearts. He saw their disbelief. He saw that they rejected all the signs that he had previously given them. In other words, they were acting no different than Satan. It pained him to see these religious leaders treating him this way, trying to, you know, discredit his ministry when all along God chose them to draw his people to Jesus. The religious leaders' calling and their position, listen carefully, they were the ones that were to introduce Jesus to this group of people. And what amazes me is this, they completely missed it. Here is the truth. Jesus' message, his miracles, listen, he already did enough miracles to prove who he was. Let me give you a couple of examples. John the Baptist. I want to encourage us. Let's turn to John chapter 1 real quick. Notice what this says. John chapter 1. And And we're going to look at verse 29. John the Baptist reveals Jesus' mission here. And I want us to see this. The next day, verse 29 of chapter 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples." Beloved, listen to this. "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Beloved, do you want to know what Jesus' mission was? It was to complete the perfect work of redemption, to draw us back into a right relationship with God. The other example that I want to look at is Mark chapter 2, when Jesus healed the paralytic. The religious leaders were in this room as they witnessed everything going down, from them breaking the roof open, lowering this man who was paralyzed. They heard Jesus say the words to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, after hearing that, the religious leaders huddled up together. Listen, they started kind of talking amongst themselves. "Did you just hear what I think he said? Did he just say that he could forgive sins? Because according to the scriptures, the only one who can forgive sins is God. Is he blasphemy right now?" And all of a sudden, Jesus turns and looks at them and goes, "Hey guys, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're saying." And Jesus went on to tell them, "Listen, I know you're questioning what I just said." But then he says this amazing phrase, "So that you may know." Here it is. I'm going to break it down for you. "So that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority and the power to forgive this man's sin and to heal him," he turns to the paralytic and says to him, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk on out of here." And what happened? He did it. So according to what we just read and according to what Jesus just said, who is he? Oh, come on now. Thank you for those who yelled it out in the back. He had the power and the authority to heal this man, not just spiritually, but physically. I also want to prove to you that Jesus did give him a sign from heaven, the feeding of the 5,000. Listen, when Jesus did this miracle, it should have pointed the religious leaders to recall how God provided manna for his people in the wilderness. That in itself is an amazing miracle. Now, I know this whole place would erupt if I asked you just to close your eyes and I just prayed for us, because I know some of you missed breakfast. But can you imagine if I said, "Everybody just bow your heads, I'm going to pray to the Lord," and then the next thing you do is you open up your eyes and there's a burrito in your hand. How awesome would that be? Right? You guys would be testifying, "You need to come to Calvary. You're giving out free burritos." But listen, out in the middle of nowhere, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and literally thousands upon thousands of people, men, women, children, ate until they were full. That is a miracle from heaven. And so this sigh that Jesus gave was one of deep grief and disappointment. Disappointment, once again, because the religious leaders who were meant to lead the nation of Israel to know who Jesus is, and yet they rejected every sign that he gave them. As a matter of fact, these religious leaders were living out what Isaiah said in Isaiah 65, verse 2, and it says this: I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. This is exactly describing what the Pharisees were doing. So after Jesus sighed, he said to them, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And again, if we were to cross-reference this with Matthew's gospel, he gives us a little bit more detail. He says this: no sign shall be given to it, speaking of the generation, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what I want us to understand is what did Jesus mean by this? Well, just as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jesus was actually predicting the sign that you're going to get of who I am and my authority and power is through my resurrection. I'm going to die, but 3 days later, I will rise from the grave. That is the sign that this generation is going to get. And so, because of the hardness of their heart, Jesus was not going to stick around. And in verse 13, it says that he left them. He got back into the boat with his disciples, and they ended up heading over to Dalmanutha and headed out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, listen, beloved, I want to pick up in verse 14. We're going to read up to verse 21. And Lord willing, I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly, but let's pick up in verse 14. Notice what it says. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus said, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? Notice, as Jesus was asking these questions, they finally give an answer. They said to him, 12. I remember that day. Also, verse 20, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of full fragments did you take up? Again, reminding them. And what does they say? 7. Verse 21. And so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? And so as we pick up here, the disciples, we see in verse 14, had forgotten to restock on food. With everything that happened the moment they arrived and how the religious leaders came in hot and had this confrontation with Jesus, that they didn't have time to go out and buy more food. They got immediately into a boat and they left, and they realized all they had was one loaf of bread left. In verses 15 and 16, it was here that Jesus charged them. And what was the charge? He said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Did you guys catch that? As they're in the boat, listen, Jesus' mind and his heart, as grieved as it was going to use this as an opportunity not only to teach his disciples, but to train them for future ministry, to give them an opportunity to learn while he's with them. And the other thing that I pray we would see is this: as he was warning them about the Pharisees and of Herod, he was using this illustration of leaven, listen carefully, in order so that the disciples would understand what he was saying. And this time and in that culture, everybody knew how to make bread. And the reality is, whenever we see the word leaven, it also refers to yeast, which is used in baking bread. How many bakers are in the house? I'm not. I'm just seeing it. I'm just scoping it out. But you know all about yeast. You know what to put in things when you want to make a cake fluff up, bread pop up, right? All you need is a little bit. And when you put a little bit of yeast in dough, that little bit will eventually consume. It'll spread throughout the dough. And when it is baked, when it's heated up, it rises. I've shared this with you before. I remember growing up. Mom, if you're listening, I love you. I'm not making fun of you. Please understand my heart. But it was funny, okay? So you can call me later. But we grew up having to eat this 5-pound block of cheese. And my brother and my sisters would get excited when we see a little mold on it, because we think if we could just hide it from Mom, it'll grow all the way through it and we wouldn't have to eat it. But my mom was quick, man. She was checking that thing, and the moment she saw a little bit of mold, she went back a few inches and just cut it off. And that block of cheese lasted us for a month. We weren't too happy. But that's the exact same thing that yeast will do. So with this illustration, what was Jesus warning his disciples with? Having this heart-to-heart as they're traveling on the Sea of Galilee, while they're in this boat, Jesus is warning them, be careful. You need to be on the lookout. Watch out. Guard your hearts from what? The Pharisees and Herod. Why? Because they are corrupt. And listen carefully. They're thinking of what God's kingdom is completely wrong. Don't allow them to influence you. Don't allow their teachings and their ways to pull you away like yeast will rise up bread. If you allow anything in your heart that is of them, you may rise up against me one day and turn away. Jesus was warning them. When we look at the Pharisees, what was he really saying? Because they were upset and jealous of who Jesus is. And let's just think about this, okay? Everybody was following Jesus. Crowds, thousands of people. Where were the religious leaders? Where everybody go? Why aren't they listening to me? That's because you don't know how to teach the word. Though they were teachers, though they were there explaining the scriptures, they didn't teach like Jesus. They didn't have the authority and the power to do miracles like Jesus. Jesus' ministry was blowing up. And what were they fearful of? We're no longer going to have a job. We're going to be removed from our position. If everybody keeps worshiping and following Jesus, what are we going to be needed for? And I want you to notice, we're going to discover this, that their jealousy turned into bitterness. And their bitterness turned into anger. And their anger would eventually turn into hatred. And their hatred would eventually turn into them plotting and planning to kill Jesus. When it came to Herod, he was a wicked man. He was an immoral man. And his heart was only fixed on his kingdom. How can I stay in power? How can I keep ruling over this area that the Romans had given him? He didn't want to let that go. And the reality is, both the Pharisees and Herod corrupted God's people. They influenced them. They literally caused people to fall away from the true meaning of what the kingdom of God is all about. And so just like the dough, the yeast and dough, this is what Jesus was warning them. Don't allow even a small ounce of who they are into your heart, because they will definitely pull you away from me. And of course, this heart-to-heart that Jesus had with his disciples, again, a teaching moment, a training moment, a heart-to-heart moment, did they get it? Notice verse 16. The disciples just didn't understand. Before we start cracking on them, before we start making fun of them, beloved, how many times have we not always understood or knew what God really wanted us to do the first time he spoke? Is it just me? Come on now, don't make me feel bad. Okay, thank you. For those who raised, thank you, Jean. Love you, man. Come on now, do we always get it? Come on now, how many times have we read God's word and go, what the heck did I just read? How many of us go, why is that even in the Bible? Right? There are things that Jesus will ask of us, God will tell us to do, and sometimes we have selective hearing. I didn't hear you, Lord. Sometimes God says, do this, and we're like, I don't think so, Lord. We too can be guilty of not always getting it quickly. And the reality is as they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, they missed the warning, and they literally thought he was talking about bread. And I want you to see this. Their worry for food caused them to miss what Jesus was trying to teach them. And it demonstrated their lack of faith in Jesus. And when we look at verse 17 all the way to verse 21, this is what I love about the Lord. Beloved, I don't know how your childhood was, how your earthly father treated you. But I can recall some of my friends, and my dad wasn't perfect. But I can recall some parents and just going off on their kids when they would blow it. How many times do I have to tell you? And just scolding them in front of people and just going off. Can we agree on something? Can we thank God that he doesn't do that to us? I want you guys to let that sink in, because we're not perfect. We make our mistakes. We're messy people. And yet, even in the midst of us not understanding, even in the midst of us falling and making mistakes, do you realize that the Bible tells us that the Lord chastens those that he loves? And though you and I may not like the feeling of being corrected, do you realize that when it is coming from God, it is what is best for us? You and I may not like it being called out on what's going on the inside. But the reality is the reason why God is doing it is out of love. Not to belittle you, not to shame you, but to bring you back and to cut away whatever it is that's hindering you from walking with him. That's love. And so Jesus goes on, and he's aware that they don't get it. He's aware that they're not understanding what he's saying. And so what does he do? He starts asking several questions. There's actually 9 questions in these 5 verses. And I want to walk them through them with you. Notice this. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Translation. Why are you even thinking or arguing over bread? Second question. Do you not perceive nor understand? Fellas, do you know who's in the boat with you? Question number 3, is your heart still hardened? And what I want to point out is important. This hardness that Jesus is talking about is not the hardness of the Pharisees, because their hardness of heart came from disbelief. The hardness in the hearts of the disciples was just that they were slow learners. I don't get it. So what was Jesus really saying? Do you still not believe in who I am? The next question. Having eyes, do you not see? Here's the translation. You have been with me. Were your eyes closed during all the miracles? Having ears, do you not hear? Out of all the times you heard me preach in the synagogues and to crowds of people, were you not paying attention? Were you sleeping during my sermon? Were you distracted and getting caught up in other things? How many of us know we can be here but not even listen? You'll be sitting here looking at me going, "Amen, Pastor." And in the back of the mind, this is what you're saying: "Hurry up and finish. I want to go to Cracker Barrel. Praise the Lord." He just flat out said, "And do you not remember?" What's the translation? How quickly have you forgotten? The miracles that just took place a few days ago. Just maybe 24 hours ago. Have you forgotten so quickly? Verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They actually answered that question. "Oh, I remember that. That was a good day, Jesus. Man, I ate and I ate and I ate. I even had to loosen my robe. That was a good day, Jesus." And they actually answered the question, 12 baskets full. All right, you're with me. You're understanding a little bit. Your memory is starting to kind of remember. Verse 20. Also, when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many? Now notice this, large baskets. These weren't just the little ones you see in the bathroom that, you know, have a little hand wash towel and some soap, you know, the little baskets that are like this. These are like the laundry basket size baskets. He made a distinction, again, proving that they were two different miracles. How many large baskets full of food did you fill? And they said, seven. That was a good day too, Lord. You're pretty awesome. And they answered everything correctly. But in verse 21, how is it you don't understand then? Beloved, again, do you realize that the questions that Jesus was asking was not to belittle them, though he was rebuking them, though his heart may have been a little bit grieved as well? I just dealt with the religious leaders, and now after you experiencing that miracle, you partaking in that miracle, it's one of these experiences. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you have this mountaintop experience, and it feels like you take one step forward closer to Jesus, and then when you get off of that mountaintop and you go into the valley, you end up messing up, and then you take two steps back. "Oh man, I messed up again." And I can just picture this happening with the disciples. One minute they were willing to give up everything. "I'll even give you my fish," without even being asked. To now, "Where are we going to get food?" So quickly they forgot. And beloved, I pray that we would see that again, these questions was a way to draw the disciples back into believing in the miracles that he did, knowing that God would provide for them, but also build their faith, that they would truly know that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. And I just want to challenge us with this, because, beloved, I believe with all my heart, if the Lord was present with us to this day, physically formed, I believe he would warn us with the same thing. I believe he would ask us some of the similar questions. I want to share with you what I believe our takeaway is this morning. And after looking at this and studying it through, I believe the Lord is warning us today, be careful with who you give your ear to. I believe with all my heart that just like the religious leaders who tested Jesus, we are in a time and a day where people are looking for signs, where people have rejected who Jesus is. And when they find out that we are believers, they are watching you. And they will do whatever they can to trip you up, to cause you not to follow Jesus anymore. You know, before I got saved and before Marisa and I got married. Okay, remember that phrase, before. Okay? I had a best friend by the name of Carlos. And whenever I was in a previous relationship before Marisa, whenever I was having issues with girlfriend, whoever I was seeing at the time, his counsel to me was, hey, man, you know I got your back, right? And I'm like, yeah, man. So forget about her. Come on, let's go party. What you need right now, you just need to come have a boys' night out. We just need to go have some drinks. We'll find another girl. That was his counsel. Even as a believer, after I got saved, I used to hang out with the guys after work in the parking lot. And our excuse was, better to be here than sitting in traffic. And of course, we weren't just hanging out in the parking lot. We were downing a few of those. And the reality is this. Guys would tell me, hey, why do you always leave so quickly now? Why don't you hang out with us? Why aren't you drinking a beer with us anymore? Is it because of your wife? No, man, it's not because of my wife. It's part, but not all. I'm just kidding. It had nothing to do with Marisa. I'm telling you, they challenged me. They're like, just have a beer with us. Nobody's going to know. Just one beer. If you're a right friend, if you're a true friend, have a beer with me. I'm a friend. I don't need to prove that loyalty to you. I'm standing right here with you. I don't need to have a beer in my hand to prove I'm your friend. And as a matter of fact, I'm choosing not to drink because I want to follow the Lord and I want to honor what his word says. So this is me. I'm not judging you. This is me. I'm choosing not to drink. I don't need it anymore. And the reality is, beloved, if you are not careful and you start listening to those who are of influence, those who are you're giving your ear to, I'm telling you right now, just like leaven, just like yeast, whatever little bit you hang on to in your heart and whatever you ponder on, if it is not of God, it will pull you away from him. And the reality is, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and also Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, these are warnings for us today. You want to know who to listen to and who not to? 1 John tells us, test everything. What is our final authority? God's word. And if anybody gives you any counsel against God's word, avoid it. Don't listen to it. Don't receive it. As I mentioned earlier, this before the study started, God's word will give you wisdom, guidance, direction, peace. Everything that you will ever experience in life, the answer is here. You just need to dig into it. Paul warned us even, he said, if anybody comes along and preaches another gospel, which is not the gospel, if even an angel come and tells you there's a different gospel, he says, may they be accursed. There is no other gospel other than Jesus Christ who came to this earth, who died a death he did not deserve, and who rose on the third day, completing the work of redemption. That is the only gospel. And if we can hold on to this truth and understand and know, again, be careful who you give your ear to. Don't ever allow somebody to pull you away from Jesus. The second thing that I pray, would understand and know that Jesus would challenge us today is to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In short, beloved, live out what Jesus is teaching you. Listen, love me or hate me, I need to be transparent with you. I need to be a shepherd who speaks truth. And I want you to understand and know that Jesus is not pleased because of attendance. When we come into this church building, my heart and my prayer is that all of us would come because of Jesus, that we are here because of him, This is the place where we come, hear God's word, get built up in our faith. For what reason? To go outside of this building and be a light. And I believe that there's a lot of people who come not just to this church service, and don't just think I'm talking about the first service or the third service, okay? But any church around this valley, any church around the United States, I guarantee you there are people there who are present, who hear, and don't do anything with it. That they come, and they even may raise a hand and sing a song, and they don't do anything with it. They worship the Lord in here, but by the time they get out these doors and go to their car, they forget everything that they've heard, and they left Jesus here. Is that how you think God wants us to live our life? Do you think that that was some of the mistakes that the disciples made? So quickly forgetting what Jesus had just previously did. How Jesus had been preaching, how Jesus had been sharing with them all about the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, if there was a disciple there and they had a Bible present, they'd have a bunch of highlights, they would have a bunch of notes. But Jesus says, those are great, those are awesome, I'm glad you're doing that, but are you living it? And I believe today, if we were to be challenged with some of the questions that Jesus gave the disciples, what would some of those questions look like for us today? Here's throughout our time going through the Gospel of Mark, what have you learned about Jesus that has changed your life? What applications have you tried to live out after each Bible study? I'm not just saying thinking about them. I'm saying actually challenge yourself to apply what God is showing you. Last week, I made a challenge. If you see a homeless person, do we just turn and act like we don't see them? Or do we honestly pray and ask the Lord, do you want me to stop? How many of us did that this week? Praise the Lord. Some of you might be saying, I didn't see a homeless guy. We could have changed the prayer around. How many of us know of somebody who's hurting and can just use a time of encouragement? Since our study in the Gospel of Mark, have you taken out or have you shared what you have learned about Jesus to somebody who doesn't know? Or are we just highlighting, making notes? That was a good sermon, Pastor. And then we don't do anything with it. Beloved, every question, just like Jesus, is not meant to make us feel bad. But the reality of what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples this day and for us today is this. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, whatever we sow is what we will reap. And if we're giving our heart to the things of this world, if we're giving our ear to other people who are trying to pull us away from God, if we are binge watching on Netflix and going and doing all of these things and leaving God behind, not having God as a priority in our life, I'm here to challenge you. God misses you. I'm here to challenge you that God loves you. And just like a marriage, no spouse would ever agree to living a life with somebody who may say to them once every year, I love you. Nobody would agree to a marriage, hey, I'll see you next year. I'm going to go out and do me. Nobody would ever agree to that. Beloved, the questions and the chastening is out of love. I understand we may not always get it, but my challenge to us today is take a step and apply. Take a step and do what God's calling you to do. Do you realize that in the Great Commission, we understand and know that's not a great suggestion, right? We know that, right? If you know that, say amen.
Amen.
What's the key verb in that verse? It's not go. The key verb in that verse is make disciples wherever you go. That is what the Lord desires. We come here, we get equipped, and we take the message of Jesus outside of this building. That's what pleases the Lord. My heart's desire is to encourage us with this last thing. Beloved, don't forget, once again, what God has already done in your life. And the reason why is because once you come down off of that mountaintop experience with the Lord, when you are walking with the Lord, when you are solid and enjoying that mountaintop experience with Him, you got to come off of the mountain. Because God called us to live in this world, but not to be of the world. And the reality is, those valleys, if you forget what God did to get you up on the mountaintop, you're going to forget that He has the power to deliver you through the valleys. And I hope and pray that today that would not be us. I pray today that nobody in this room would ever have a fear of God saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I pray that today all of us would be able to stand before the Lord and said, "I believed in Jesus, and I lived my life according to your word to the best of my ability, and the things that I do not understand, I trust you, Lord." Again, God is not expecting perfection. But what does God desire? Your heart. And when we give it to Him, He comes in, cleans house, and helps us to grow in the beauty of who He is. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word, and I pray that as we continue to study and as we open up our heart to you, that you would help us every single day, Lord, to live out your very word, to live out the very things that you're teaching us. And even in those times where you may rebuke us, may we, Lord, understand and know that it is out of love that you do it. I pray that today, Lord, that we would, Lord, not forget what you have done in our lives. I pray, God, we would not give our ears to those who would have a desire to pull us away from you. I pray that today we would test all things with your word. And I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower us, Lord, in those times of weakness to be strong. That it would be your Holy Spirit that would help us overcome the temptations that we face. God, we need you. And as we worshiped you in that song, some of us, it's every second that we need you. But I'm so thankful that you are always available, ready to stretch out your hand to any who would call upon your name. So I pray blessings and I pray strength over the family today. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a confession of faith or believed in Jesus. Maybe you are one who rejected Jesus. Can I encourage you today that God loves you? Can I encourage you with the fact that God loves you so much, He wants to spend eternity with you? And the reason why we may not be able to hear God or experience God is because there's something that the Bible calls that is sin that separates us from Him. We first have to deal with our sin before we could receive this amazing gift of everlasting life. And the way that we do that is by believing again in who Jesus is and what He did. When Jesus came into this world to complete God's perfect plan of redemption, It was Jesus' life that was sacrificed on the cross as that Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And through his death and his resurrection, when you believe with all of your heart that that took place, that it is a real event, the Bible says that if you confess that with your mouth, that you will be saved. That's God's promise. Saved from what? That penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God. So when you today make that decision to believe and pray and confess your sins, God's willing to forgive. God's willing to welcome you into his family, and God's willing to give you his Spirit to help you from that point on to live for him. And I want to take this moment, if there's anybody in this room right now who wants to make that confession of faith, that you want to receive Jesus today, just slip up your hand that I may see it, because it would be an honor to pray for you. Praise the Lord. I see your hand on the back, the back rows. I see your hands. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I don't want anybody to leave this fellowship this day without knowing that God loves you. And if you have a heart that is beating a mile a minute, I hope you would know that that's God wanting to draw you to him. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you for the hands that were raised. You can go ahead and put them down now. I pray that today, Lord, that even though hands may not have gone up, if there's anybody in this room who still has a desire to receive the Lord, you still can. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you, it's your heart. So I want to encourage you right where you're at. Repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world. I've learned today that he died and he rose again on the third day. And so, God, I come before you today confessing that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that, God, you can forgive me of all of my sins. So thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and help me to live for you? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.